and to some degree expositionally making our way through the whole of the Word of God. And it's amazing. You could do this 100 times and not touch every nook and cranny and powerful thing. And every time we deal with it, we peel back another layer and it gets deeper and richer and better. And all of the kingdom of God is like that. And if you're sitting in a place today thinking, well, I've already been to church, I already read the Bible, I know all that, you're an idiot. You're infected with stupidity from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. This Word of God and living for God is the deepest thing you'll ever see. It's the most potent thing you'll ever touch, and you'll never reach the bottom of it. Praise God. Not to be offensive. Psalms 107, 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 43. And everyone say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And in verse 43, would you say, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you agree with the psalmist that God is good and that his mercies endure forever and that you've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, why don't you give him a shout of praise and thanks this morning? We bless your name, oh God, and we worship you and we lift you and we magnify you. God, we're thankful for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. This is an excellent, excellent day. Beautiful outside, and the promise of God is so awesome in the house. Now, we've spent a little time in Psalms 107, but today we're going to do an overview of this psalm. I don't know how far we'll get with it, but Psalms 107 is a psalm of redemption. Everybody say redemption. The cornerstone of the psalm here is the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord, and everybody say, he is good. Now, did you just hear that from somebody else, or do you know for yourself? Do you agree and believe that God is good? And his mercy endureth forever. Has anybody tested that out and found it to be true, that God's mercies just go on and on and on? Have you needed them time after time after time? And they've always been there. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have a responsibility today. It is incumbent upon us as the redeemed of the Lord. And oh, by the way, is anybody in the house redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Anybody in the house had your sins washed away? Anybody had your name written on the Lamb's book of life? Well, the Word of God said you ought to say so. What should I say? Well, I should say he is good. And his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The redeemed have a responsibility to sound off and to sound out. The whole world is clapping their hands for celebrities and for harlots and for weirdos and for people that snubbing their nose at God. The whole world is on their feet cheering their champions. And the Word of God, the psalmist said, somebody ought to be on their feet shouting about the goodness of God and the mercies of God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't you keep it quiet. Don't you keep your mouth shut. The bartender's not going to praise him. The drug dealer's not going to praise him. The Hollywood star's not going to praise God. That's your job if you're redeemed. He's redeemed you out of the hand of the enemy. And verse 3, and gathered them out of the lands, the east, west, north, and south. Redemption is universal. Does it matter where you're from? Doesn't matter where you are. And this is a geographic location here. But the spiritual typology there is it doesn't matter how far away you are. And it doesn't matter where you are. God's redemptive power can find you and can touch you and can change you. Well, praise God. Doesn't matter. Everybody said redemption is universal. Well, it really is. Now, As we're looking at this today, I want to bring your attention to the physical structure of this psalm. And Sorry to do this, but it's the Word of God. So this is not English class, so just relax. And it's good for you to study the Word of God. Physical structure of this psalm helps us to understand the intent and the thought processes of the psalmist. We've talked about this before in part, but this is a psalm that is segmented or divided by refrains. There are two refrains in this psalm. And the first refrain we see in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. Those four times we see this almost identical refrain. We'll read it from verse 8. Oh, that men, I'm sorry, we'll read it in verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Everybody say, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Now, this refrain is going to happen four times in the course of this 107th psalm. It's always going to be the same. There's going to be some preceding information that describes the condition of these people that need redemption. There's going to be a description of their calamity or their disaster or their spiritual situation. That's going to be followed by this cry for deliverance. And after that, then there's going to be the nature of God's deliverance to them. So there's a pattern here that's repeated four times throughout this Psalms. And then after the nature of their deliverance is revealed or disclosed, then the second refrain also happens four times through the Psalms. And we'll read the first one. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's going to happen over and over throughout this psalm. There's going to be a description of their negative circumstance. There's going to be a refrain crying out. Then they cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Then there's going to be an explanation of that deliverance. And then there's going to be this psalmist shaking his head saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. After the second refrain, oh, that men would praise the Lord, then there's a description of the work that God has done in this particular stanza or verse or in this particular description division of this psalm. So that's going to happen throughout on a predictable basis throughout this psalm. Now that you have it all physically segmented, down at the end of the psalm, verse 43 says, if you're wise and you'll observe these sayings, these things that are included in this psalm, then if you're wise and you observe these sayings, then you'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so this psalm is a revelation of the redemption of God and ultimately his loving kindness toward his people. Praise God. So that's what we're going to see as we study this psalm. Redemptive power, redemptive lift, the universality of redemption. And we're also going to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Praise God. So those are all good things. Everybody that's on board, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, redemption in Psalms 107, we need to preface just a moment here. Redemption can be, in this psalm or any other discussion, I guess, qualified by a couple of different areas of discussion. One, you needed initial redemption. You don't know God, and redemption brings you into a relationship with God. And so everybody needs to be redeemed. And redemption in that case is... Now, I heard a discussion on the radio the other night. I was just scanning some channels on the way up to the hospital, and I was punching through some FM channels to see if anybody was talking. And I found some guy talking, and I stopped because his voice was so strange, it caught my attention. And he was doing a phone show, letting people call in, ask questions, and he was giving them biblical answers. And a guy called up and asked about, well, the Bible said that everybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, the Bible does say that. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can give you chapter and verse for it. The person coordinating the show said, well, it's not just quite that simple. It's not just call upon the name of the Lord. But he began to qualify that. It's how you call upon the name of the Lord. And he went back and he cited a few verses to talk about the fact that you have to serve the Lord with all of your heart. And his position was you can't do that until God gives you a new heart. And then you call, well, I'm in real serious logical trouble here because they've just stepped off into a circular discussion that'll never end. It's kind of like a car with its door open and no driver just going round and round and round. And I couldn't find a place to get in at all. They were in trouble. They were in serious trouble. And what they needed was a reference of an apostle. Peter said, if you want to be redeemed, because he had the question asked to him, not in some forum 2,000 years separated from the initial outpouring of the church and the power of God, but on the deck, the day that the Holy Ghost was poured out and the church had its birthing and the beginning of the church, there were people in the street that said, men and brethren, what can we do? What in the world can I do? We crucified the Messiah. We're clearly wrong. What can we do? Peter stepped out. The whole 11 stood up there together. Peter stepped out and said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is unto you, your children, those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now that's the plan of redemption, and that's qualified. Now, when you have a statement like, call on the name of the Lord, that's kind of like, live for God. Trust God. Believe in God. All of those are necessary. None of them are in and of itself the plan of salvation. They are generalizations. Call on the name of the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Those are all good and true and generalizations to the degree that people have claimed that they are in and of themselves salvation. But they're not, and you don't find that in the Word of God. What you find are practical, mechanical steps that you can take and identify. I know when I've repented. I know when I went down in the water in Jesus' name. Check, check. I know when I got the Holy Ghost because I talked in tongues just like they did in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 19. I know when I got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's not some elusive abstraction. These are real things that really happen. Praise God. And this is the entryway into redemption. And at that point, after having been washed by the blood and filled with the Spirit in response to what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. After having done that, you can say, I'm redeemed. But redemption is not an event. Redemption is a process. And redemption continues. And so a psalm like Psalm 107 is not simply to the person that's experiencing initial redemption, but it's also to the person that is involved in the process of redemption, or perhaps has some areas in his or her life where the redemptive process is not at work because of ignorance or because of resistance. There's a redemptive process, and you have to let it work in your life. So as we're reading these scriptures now, the reason I'm telling you this is because I don't want you to get the idea, I've already been redeemed, that's not for me. Because it's a process. And the Word of God speaks specifically to everybody in this house today. If you're a million miles from God, or if you've been living for God for 30 years, the Word of God speaks specifically to you. I'm of a frame of mind, I can always get something out of the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I want that redemptive process to move in every area of my bald head and my spirit and my life. I want it down in my soul. Praise God. I'll tell you this. The areas that you struggle with are the areas where the redemptive process has not yet taken hold, or you've resisted it, or you have ignored it. And the same way you came in the door is the way you win victory in those places. You repent. You get it under the blood. You get it under subjection of the power of the Spirit of the living God. Okay. You still with me? Praise God. Now, when I say it's a process, you've got to understand this, that God brought them out of Egypt in one night. Tell your neighbor, God brought them out of Egypt in one night. Tell them that was the night of the Passover. Tell them the Passover was the blood, the Red Sea was baptism, and the pillar of fire and cloud was the Holy Ghost. Now, if you don't believe me, you just need to read after Paul, and Paul teaches us that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And these things were all examples unto us. All right. So they came out of Egypt in one night. But I'll just tell you this. It's a whole lot easier to get 1.5 to 3 million Israelis out of Egypt than it is to get Egypt out of 1.5 to 3 million Israelis. Because they passed over the Red Sea and they danced and they sang the song of Miriam, the horse and the rider are cast into the sea. And it was Sunday night at church. They had tambourines and they were getting with it. And it was good and it was powerful and it was true. And they were redeemed, but they had been redeemed on that day and had entered into a redemptive process. Because in that process, God's going to bring them to Sinai, and it's going to take 2 years for them to build a construct of the Word of God around their life. And then he's going to take them, and the next step in that process is anointing. There's going to be a place of anointing that comes upon them. But they have a host of elders and princes in Israel that die under the hand of God's judgment because they choke on the anointing. When anointing comes on them, they still got flesh and Egypt all in them, and they can't handle the anointing, and so they die. And every one of them come to the bank of Jordan and will not go over into promise. Praise God. It's a process. It's a process. The question for you is, how far do you want to go in God? Did you just want a little touch, or did you want the whole process? Were you in it just for a little fix? Did you just want to get your problem fixed? Did you have a bobo you wanted a band-aid on? Or did you have in mind, I'm going to gird up my loins, take my staff in my hand, and I'm going all the way into promise with God? Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, that sounds like a long-term investment, and that sounds like a lot of trouble. I just wanted to come to church and shout a little bit. And you're going to live on the banks of the Red Sea with a one-night experience. But God didn't plan on you just having a one-night experience. God planned on you coming out, being defined by the Word of God. I don't care if it takes 2 or 3 years. Getting under the anointing of God so God can get some good out of your worthless life and walking into promise where you can conquer the land. God's got a plan for you. Somebody say, God's got a plan for me. It begins with redemption. It runs on redemption. You got to stay in that redemptive flow and that redemptive process. Praise God. All right. Psalms 107 describes the initial redemptive experience. It also describes the prevailing conditions in the life of a person who is not subject to the redemptive process. Redemption is not active then in some areas of this or that person's life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, let's take a look at some of this. Let's look at the first division here. We'll begin in verse 4 and we'll run down through verse 9, and that is the first division of this 107th Psalm. They wandered, verse 4, in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Let me give you some hints as we go along. These are weighted or freighted words here. They are in a wilderness in a solitary way. They are suffering from loneliness. They are separated by themselves. They found no city to dwell in. They didn't have community. They didn't have relationship. They were all by themselves. Somebody say praise the Lord. They were, verse 5, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. They're not hungry for drink, and they're not thirsty for drink, and they're not hungry for bread. They are hungry and thirsty for the most basic human connection of intimacy and community. They don't have that. They are in a solitary way. They have no city to dwell in, and their soul is fainting for want of those things. You weren't designed to be all by yourself. The devil always wants to cut you off by yourself. The devil wants to wreck your home. The devil wants to wreck your family. The devil wants to wreck your relationships. He's always wanting to cut you out of the herd and put you in a place where you're all by yourself. But when the kingdom of God comes to your house, if you're in the day of Israel, the kingdom brings you into a nation of people. If you're in the church age, the kingdom brings you into a house full of people that are called a family, that are built together to be a habitation for God. Well, praise God. And now I'm getting a little ahead here, but the scripture's clear. Then they cried unto the Lord, verse 6, in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. And watch what he does. Verse 7, he leads them forth by the right way. You can't just go anyway. Just any old way won't do regarding anything that God does. There's always a right way. Jesus said, I am the way. Singular, definite article. There is not a number of ways. You can't just come any old way. We're not all just part of the same big old club. You've got to come God's way. He led them the right way. Everybody say the right way. He led them in the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now watch the language. He didn't give them food to eat and drink. He didn't give them something that addressed their physical needs. What he did, he brought them to a city by a right way and a place of habitation. Not a place where they would be by themselves, but a place where they would work in concert with others and be a part of a community. Somebody say praise the Lord. This psalm is touching on one of the basic needs of man. Man needs to be a part of a group, of a family. We were made to be that way. Now, I know they're beating the drum on the individual, and I know they're tearing down the home and the family, and I know we're in the death throes of a culture here right now. But when a culture is at its best, and a culture is its most powerful, it's a time when a culture recognizes the importance of home and family and relationship. Oh, I'll give you symptomatic of that. The drumbeat today is it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay to have impure, illicit, immoral relationships before you have a communicative, trusting, respectful relationship. It's upside down. It's upside down. That sexual experience is only as good as the respect and the trust and the communication and the real-time spiritual connection in relationship. But this world turns it upside down and says you can just have that one and leave them, and you can have that one and leave them, and you can have that one and leave them. And you know what you're doing? You're becoming lonelier and lonelier and hungrier and thirstier, and your soul is fainting within you. What am I hungry for? You don't even know what you're hungry for, but God knows what you need. You need a trip on the right way. He wants to bring you to a city and a place of habitation. Praise God. I'm telling you, he tells us at the end of this, if you'll learn this, if you'll know this, it'll give you insight to the loving kindness of God. He knows what you need. Leads him to a place of habitation. And then the second refrain, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9 is the explanation of what he has done. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. How did he do that? He showed them the way, brought them to a city, brought them to a place of habitation, a place where you can commune with others, habitation, a place where you can live. He said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He's come to bring you to a, redemption brings you to a place where you can connect and commune with others and live with others and function with others. Now, some of you, I left you back at the bus stop. a little bit on this. They come out of Egypt, and they're not a people. They're a ragtag bunch of slaves. 2 years, he teaches them how to be a people. Now, he gives them all kinds of things. He gives them the tabernacle plan by which they come in and take care of sins and get before God. But he taught them some other things. He said, if you are building a wall or a house and you drop a brick on your brother's head that's passing by, that's your responsibility. He's your brother. If you have an ox in the field and you have an ox in the field and your ox gores his ox, you got to take care of that because this man's your brother. He's teaching them community. He's teaching them relationship. He said, if you're a farmer and you harvest that field, you leave the corners. Don't touch them. It's not about you can't get your tractor up in there. They're doing it by hand and by mule. You leave those corners alone. Because he said, there's going to be a stranger, a traveler, a widow, an orphan. Somebody's going to come through and need something to eat. And he said, when you harvest that field once, don't go back and glean it. What you drop, what you didn't get the first pass, you leave it. Because somebody's coming. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be seeking. They're going to be in need. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them relationship. He's teaching them community. He's teaching them always thinking about somebody else. Always thinking about somebody else. We could spend quite a bit of time this morning walking through the law and how God taught them in the law to always think about others. But just instinctively, you know something about this. What does the flesh always want you to think about? What does the devil always want you to think about? What is the world always? Well, don't worry about the children. Don't worry about the children. You can walk out of that marriage. The children are resilient. They can spring back. Don't worry about it. Just think about you. I know that what I'm telling you to do is something maybe hazardous for you, but don't worry about everybody else. You got to think about yourself. Psychologists all over this country saying it's time that you thought about yourself. I'll tell you the death of this nation is that people are not thinking about others. I'll tell you what's killing this place is that people aren't spending enough time and emotional investment in others. The whole of the kingdom of God is about others. He came for others. He died for others. He's coming back for others. He paid the price for others. He taught them community. He brought them to the right way, to a city, to a place of habitation. Praise God. They were hungry. They were longing. They were thirsty in their soul, and their soul was fainting. For what? They didn't know how to live with one another. They weren't out of people. You can read it right out of the epistles. Paul said, we were not a people, but he has made us the people of God. Talking about the New Testament church now. And look at how he describes it. He says, you are all lively stones, jointly, fitly framed together. I don't need that church. I don't need that preacher. I don't need all that. You can't do this without that. You'll just be sitting off at home wondering why you're still lonely, why you're still hungry, why you're still thirsty. And you'll try everything under the sun to accomplish what God wants to accomplish by redemption in your life. But as long as you resist it, you won't ever be what God's called you to be. He said, we are jointly, fitly framed together. And here's one of the most beautiful and powerful things that he tells us. He says that building that we are made into for a habitation unto God, the strength comes from the joints. The strength compacted by that every joint supplieth.
Right.
The joint is that place. If you walk out in front of this building, there's brick on the front. And there's a little line of mortar between. But if that brick was just stacked up there all by itself, it wouldn't be there. It's been a few years. It would have come down in a heartbeat. But the thing that makes it strong is that relationship brick to brick. And that's exactly what Paul's teaching us about. He's saying you've got to have relationship or you don't have any strength. Now I'm going to run that by you again. You're not some prophet off in a cave somewhere all by yourself. You're not somebody, nobody can understand me. I'm all by myself. I got to walk this all by my lonesome. You won't do this by yourself. God brings you to a city and a place of habitation and community. And he wants to work a redemptive work in you so that you can have relationship. But now, it's easy to have a relationship when it's the first night out of Egypt and you're dancing on the shores of the Red Sea. We're all dancing. We're all free. We're all out of bondage. Pharaoh's dead. Look at their bodies. The horse and the rider thrown in the sea. But now it's time to go to work. And now it's time to sit down at Sinai and go to school. And now it's time for my kids to fool around with your kids. And for me to build my tent. And you're on my side of the line building your tent. And your camel's over here in my stuff. And now this is the real world. We're not just shouting on Sunday night. Now we're in the real world. And he gives them rules and regulations for how to accomplish that. But you'll never be the people that God wants you to be until you develop redemptive power in relationship. Because God wants you to be redeemed, not only in coming out of Egypt, but God's got bigger plans, a greater vision for you. He wants you to be redeemed in your relationship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If you're redeemed in your relationship, then relationships are not about you winning and somebody else losing. Everything framed in that construct. It's not enough that you win, but you got to have somebody else lose. It's not enough that you've accomplished, but you've got to demonize somebody else. You've got to find the fault and the flaw with somebody else. Why do people do that? Same reason Hitler beat on the Jews, to give a nation a focus so that their hatred would be concentrated, so they could gather together and rally around the flagpole of hatred for ethnic groups. Praise God. So in the house of God, though, you read the book of Acts. They start kicking down walls as soon as the Holy Ghost is poured out. Philip goes down to Samaria. Samaritan or half-breeds. But Philip preaches the gospel. He baptizes them in Jesus' name. Peter and John come down, lay their hands on them, and they all get the Holy Ghost. Guess who's coming to church? Samaritans. They're half-breeds. They're not pure. But God let them in his church. And then it gets worse. Then Peter's minding his own business, and he's having a prayer meeting before lunch on a rooftop in Joppa. And God knocks him down in a trance and shows him a vision, shows him a sheet full of all kinds of animals and critters. And he says, kill and eat. And in the dream, Peter's talking like you're talking, I never have eaten anything unclean. I'm a good guy. Shows it to him three times. And while Peter's trying to figure out what it means, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, there's people down in the street about to knock on your door, and you go with them, you stiff-necked Jew, and don't you dare turn them away. And it's Gentiles knocking on the door. To give you an idea of what that is, Brother Lou, this is wasted on you, but this is like a black man knocking on the door of a Ku Klux Klan rally. Or a white guy going to a Black Panther high council. We brothers, I've come to join in. Wrong time, wrong place, bad idea. Hard to have relationships in that context. Hard to have relationships. But the Bible kicks down all those doors, lets the half-breeds in. Then it gets worse. He lets the Gentiles in. Look. Birmingham, Alabama, in the day of Bull Connor and the fire hoses and Martin Luther King and all that, Brother Warren, they never saw anything as tense as Jew and Gentile. And they let him in the church. And Peter said, who can forbid water that these should be baptized that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we have, just like we did in the beginning? They got it. They talked in tongues. I heard them. All the Jews that came with him to witness it, they all heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. They got a theological dilemma on their hands now. Now they have to live with them. They have to eat with them. They have to drink communion. That was in a common cup. They had communion, Jew and Gentile. They were drinking together.
It gets really twisted, brother. It gets. I'm so glad I'm in a church that doesn't care about all that junk. My God, my God. Relationships. You get a new car, I'm happy for you, buddy. I'm drive this bag of bones until it God gives me something else. Now, come on, come on. My buddy gets a raise, I'm a happy man. Praise God. My girlfriend gets the guy, scratch her eyes out. Oh, my girlfriend gets the guy, she's a part of the house of God. This is obviously the will of God. It was the will of God because he wasn't worth anything. And no. Get on the winning side of that thing. Are you hearing me? You don't have to go negative on everything good that happens for anybody else. You need to get in there and find a place where the joints can fit together and you can be cemented together. My God, that's where the strength is. He brought them out of a solitary wilderness. They were wandering all by themselves. I'm hungry and thirsty. What you need is family and community and a city built by God, and learn how to love one another. Jesus spent 3 years with 12 guys. And you go and do your homework. Mostly what he taught them was about loving other people and being good to other people. He said, here's what you do if your enemy comes. Love him. Some guy asked him in the crowd, what's the most important commandment? Love God, love people. Who's my neighbor? Anybody you do good to. And told him a story of a good Samaritan. Blew their minds. Because they didn't think there was such a thing as a good Samaritan. Only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. They were trying to figure out where to put the knife in the back of the Roman soldier. And Jesus told them, carry his pack 2 miles instead of 1 mile. What was he teaching them? Relationship. He said, it's not about you, it's about relationship. And what he really is teaching, now watch real closely, watch closely. What he's teaching them is that first commandment is to love God. Second commandment is to love people. You enact and you live out your love for God in the way that you love other people. Or how can a man say he loved God who he's never seen if he can't love people that he can clearly see? My God, then, the way I treat Augustine, God takes that as the way that I treat God. The way I treat Augustine, this is going to take some doing, Augustine. It's easy for you to laugh. Came to the land of promise, married the boss's daughter, got a new baby on the way. Life's good. But I got to love you, and in doing so, demonstrate my love to God. That's what all that turn the other cheek business is about. Because that's what Jesus does. And it's like, okay, I get it. This is for you. This is about you. And so I take whatever you've got to give, and I live with whatever condition you're in, and I love you, and by doing so, I demonstrate my love to God. Praise God. It's all about, turn to your neighbor and say, it's all about relationship. So we don't spend our life hacked off and angry and mad and sulky and pouting and all of that juvenile. That was okay when you were 7 or 8. Not around my house. It got you the back of a hand. But you really should leave all that back there in those adolescent years. Because as we walk as adults and as we walk in redemption, we understand that I can't be fully redeemed until I've been redeemed in my capacity for relationships. Because I can't hook up with God till I hook up good with you. No, you didn't even begin to hear that. I can't hook up with God until I'm really well hooked up with you. Praise God. Praise God. Joseph is a type of Christ. And everybody knows the story of Joseph from Sunday school, right? Coat of many colors. We're going to be here a long time if you don't know. I had to go back. I'm warning you. My wife says I can't give a simple answer. But you know the story of Joseph. And when Joseph is on the throne in Egypt and the famine has come to the land, and now his brothers coming with their hat in their hand, wanting grain. They don't know it's their little brother that they threw in the pit, and they lied about his death, and they sent him off into slavery, and he went 20 years separated from his loving dad because of those lying, betraying brothers. And now he's sitting on the throne. He's the second most powerful man in the world. And who walks in but the betraying brothers? He can do anything to him he wants to do. But he's already forgiven them before they come in the door. But watch what he does to them. He sets them up. And the second trip over, when they bring Benjamin, he has a big feast set out for them. And he tells his servants, you see the little guy on the end? Give him twice what you give them. Because see, they had a bad attitude about their little brother in the days of the multicolored coat and father's favor. And that's why they threw him in the pit. He wants to check out their spirit now. And how does he check out their spirit? By seeing how they relate to their brother. When their brother gets a blessing. When their brother gets more. He's watching them to see if they bow up and pout or demonize their brother. He just got more because he's a weirdo. And they did good with that. Because they really were grieved in their heart that they had thrown their little brother in a pit. And then he gives them the big test. He hides his drinking cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. He sends them off 5 miles down the road. And then he sends the army. And they catch him and they find the silver goblet in Benjamin's bag. But the brothers say, don't keep him, keep us. It's Judah. Judah's the one who wanted to sell him for money. Judah's changed in 20 years. He said, keep me. Let the kid go back. It'll kill my dad if you don't let him go. And Joseph sends out all the Egyptians, and he weeps and throws himself on them and freaks them out because they don't know who he is. And he said, it's me, Joseph. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But how did he test their spirit? How did he see what had happened? How did he see if redemption could come to them by the way that they regarded their brother, by the relationship they had with their brother? Hello, anybody home in the house today? Praise God. Wandering, solitary, hungry, can't be filled up, in desperate need. What's God's remedy? Take you to a city, a place of habitation, and he fills the longing of your soul. You better watch yourself if the enemy's trying to call you out. Now, if you've never been redeemed before, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. And that's your night at the edge of the Red Sea. It's time to dance and shout. Your sins have been washed away. But if you've been living this for 15 years or 20 years, and you're still having conflict with everybody around you, and you're looking for it, and you're mining for it, and you're the instigator of it, and you live and you thrive by conflict, and your dinner table is a party of assassination, and you raise your kids up to drink the drink of hostility and fault finding. Redemption hasn't done its work, and you won't let it in. But you are symptomatic of this first stanza of this psalm. You're wandering in a wilderness. That's a wilderness you're wandering in, you old critical bag of bones. That's a wilderness you're wandering in, leading your little children in this witch hunt to find fault with everybody around you, demonizing other people. You know what the answer to that is? The answer to that is when your little kid comes to you and they got eyeballs and they got a good brain and they find fault with an adult at church, you just say, oh, honey, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Those are nice people and they're okay. They won't believe that when they're 15. It works when they're 8. When they're 15 and you're doing that routine, they think you're the dumbest person that's ever walked on the face of the earth. They're, what about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so? Well, honey, we just love people and we just give people grace and just do what God's done to us. And they walk away and they think, my mom and my dad are the stupidest people in the whole. Redemption can't do its perfect work in you until you're redeemed in your capacity for relationships. Praise God. Praise God. So just like the new timer, first timer, totally in Egypt, needs redemption, if you still struggle with relationships in your life, every relationship, and you're so competitive you can't live in the same room with somebody that good things are happening for, and you're so insecure that you think when people are over on the other side of the room talking, they're talking about you. And I've told you what to do about that. You've got to get a good case of reverse paranoia. They're planning a party for me. They're talking about good things about me. Wish I could hear it. You just got to get on the winning side of that. Why do you gravitate toward the negative? Because you're empty inside. And why do you become hostile toward them? Because they're bad, because they're talking. You're lonely, you're hungry, you're thirsty, and you need to be redeemed in that area of your life. You're in a wilderness place. You won't ever get to the promised land wandering around like that. If you're going to get to the promised land, you're going to get there together. God, I am an individualist. I have made statements to this church. Listen, I don't care what anybody else does. We're going to have revival. I'm just telling you. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm going to shout. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm going to. But I'm just telling you, when they're at the banks of the Red Sea or at the Jordan, Moses believes it, Joshua believes it, Caleb believes it, but they have to go wander for 40 years with the non-believers. Because God's going to do this with a people, not with a person. God's going to do this with a church and a family and a relationship, because those are all types and shadows of his dealings with us. And he's not going to jettison those because you can't get along with your brother or your sister. Is this a happy after Thanksgiving Sunday morning? I'm just talking about redemption. The good news is you don't have to stay the way you are. If you're in a wilderness place, there's redemption for you. If you're suffering from a life of fractured relationships, there's redemption for you. Let's stand together. If you can't enjoy life because somebody else is enjoying life, there's redemption for you. Praise God. You're always looking over your shoulder at how well the other guy's doing. Praise God. Well, we're not making much time. We're not making much progress here through this psalm at all. But if you'd like to come in out of the wilderness, the altar's open already. Don't wait for the funeral music. If you'd like to come in out of the wilderness and say, God, I need to receive the Holy Ghost and I need to be baptized in your name, you come on right now. If you'd like to come in out of the wilderness and say, God, I want your redemption to move all through my life. I want my house redeemed. I want my relationships redeemed. I want to learn how to love other people and in doing so love you. God, purge my mouth of every negative, critical, ugly thing. Mighty God, I want to bring my life to an altar this morning. Cover me by your blood. Fill me again with your spirit, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, these that are first in the altar, somebody wants to come and lay the hands on them or get with them. Somebody needs some help praying this morning. That's right. Come on, some of you mothers in Israel that's been redeemed and you know what it's like to live for God. Come pray with some of these young ladies. Somebody to lay your hand on. Find somebody to share your strength with. Come on, nobody praying all by themselves. If you've got to climb over a row of chairs, you find somebody to pray with you. When you came out of Egypt, you were singing, give me that old-time religion. And you sang, it makes me love everybody. And you shouted about loving everybody. But if you're not loving everybody right now, there's nothing wrong with the redemption process. You just need to realize it's not a one-night event, but it's a process. You need to let redemption down into those relationships. Get redemption in that mouth. Get redemption down in that mind and heart. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Come on. Somebody be a vessel right now. Somebody make it cloud up and rain in this house.